That's right.
We appreciate all the foodstuffs that have been given to us as well. We couldn't possibly eat everything that's been extended to us, but we made a good effort at it. We put a dent in it, and what we weren't able to eat, we're going to take back with us. That way we can continue to work on it. And my wife won't have to cook now for the next 3 weeks. Not quite that bad, but it is a blessing to be in the house of God tonight. I'm actually greatly relieved. I believe I have the right pants to go to the right shirt tonight. That's just a weight off my shoulders. And I'll tell you, part of the reason that occurred is because my wife became wise once again, and she actually set out my pants and my shirt tonight. So I didn't have to go get them myself. And so I was pretty safe. I was a little disturbed, though, whenever I was getting ready to put my tie on, and I realized I had one of those ties. It's what they call the cocktail collection. Okay. And the tag at the bottom says gin and toddy. So I was actually not sure if wearing this thing to church would defile the house of God. And I've been troubled about this the rest of the first part of the evening. Until I got to church, I saw Brother Zach had a Looney Tunes tie on. And I go, okay, so no issues there. So what's up, Doc? Okay, you wascally wabbit. Irregardless, we just thank God for the opportunity to be here tonight. We just thank the Lord for the work that God has done here over these years, the testimony of the work of Jesus Christ. We just praise God for that, because we know that didn't happen by accident. We know there was much labor that went into that. There was much blood, sweat, toil, and tears, to speak of Winston Churchill, in that aspect, in the work of God. And we just thank the Lord for the work that he's done, and it's a work that we trust to continue to do. We just praise God for that work. We praise God for the fact that there's a place here along this highway where God has chosen to meet, a place along this highway where God every once in a while stops in. And we just praise the Lord for that. We praise the Lord there's a place where he's welcome to stop in. We praise the Lord for that as well, because, you know, he doesn't go where he's not welcome. He just doesn't. He just doesn't. We just praise the Lord for his work here. I would ask for your prayers. I pray often for you folks. I pray often for your pastor. You consider pastor, or what is your title? You're just the husband of Amber. Is that how it is?
Okay. She's
the second pastor. Okay. Well, I know the labors that take place here are not just all this man, but I know Zach labors as well.
Yes.
And just praise the Lord for the work that's done by both of these men, but not just by these men, by all those that are active in the work of the Lord. I do pray for you folks often. Appreciate your prayers for us as well. As I mentioned, I was not joking when I said at times, as I've heard some of the work of God here, that I've been envious. It's just that reality of, you know, maybe, how do I want to say this? Some people walk in, they look at a church, they look by the volume of people. The Lord's enabled me to some degree to look beyond the volume of people, okay? And I can have a full house, but I can have a relatively full house on a Sunday morning and just realize, you know what, God's just not here. Right. He's just not here. What does it profit? Okay, what does it profit if people aren't willing to receive the word of the Lord, if people are just going through the motions? And I'm not bemoaning the fact that for whatever reason, God's chosen to leave some people by our way for now. I mean, after all, it is kind of hard to have church without people. I mean, I understand that. But we need a work of God. We just need a work of God. And so we appreciate the opportunity. I've gained much from being here. Okay, I praise God for the people that God has led across my paths over the years. I was just marveling about this just last night on the way home. I was talking briefly to my wife about it. Every once in a while we do converse, not often, but that was one of those rare occasions. Okay, I was talking to her about some of the different people that the Lord has led across my paths, and he's done it in a timely manner. He's done it with particular purpose, and I praise God for that. I appreciate the opportunity to get to know your pastor. I don't know him well, but he's been a great help to me in various areas. I was thinking of Brother Mike Church here last night. You know, I just said to Nicole last night, I said, you know, that God brought that man into my life a few weeks ago, and there was a reason why.
Yes.
I said, because he's given me counsel, and he's put his finger on some things that I needed to hear, and I needed to hear them now. Okay. Yeah, he doesn't make mistakes in his timing. Isn't that amazing?
Yes, sir.
Okay, we do. By the way, everything I ever try to do, I mess up. That's just the way I do. Oh, the only thing I can do, I said last night, the only thing I can do is mess everything up. It's the only thing good I've ever done was to mess things up.
Yeah.
I'm very talented and gifted at messing up the work of God. You know, one of the great challenges as far as standing in the pulpit of any church, whether wherever it may be, and attempting to minister the word of God, it's not a matter of what God can or cannot do. It's what I'll mess up what God's trying to do, and how I'll interfere and hinder the work of the Lord in some area, in some capacity. And there's a great, that's just the burden. That's the battle in reality. The battle is that I can somehow get out of the way and let God do something. You know, so, and most of the time, the problem is I just get in the way. That's just what I end up doing. And that we know that's not the will of God, and we know that hinders the work of God. I don't want to be a hindrance to the work of God tonight. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to go not where I was originally intending here earlier in the week. Another direction here tonight was what I was originally intending on going. But this morning, for whatever reason, I don't fully understand, I woke up this morning with an entirely different direction than what I was intending, than what I could say I went to sleep with last night. And so we're going to go into 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 just to begin with. And we're going to run some references tonight. We're going to go through very quickly, by way of introduction, some scriptures, some well-known scriptures. It's nice. I like to be able to hear scriptures that don't commonly hear. You know, Eric was talking about that reality of going to the same, this shock of the same doctor that you've been dealing with for the last 7 years, you know, that there is that sense where familiarity does breed contempt. There's some truth to that, okay? There's some truth to that according to the flesh, okay, but not necessarily according to the Word of God. And sometimes in the Word of God, could I say this? And I was just talking to Eric there before the service of how sometimes I've had situations in our church where somebody will come to me and it'll be a passage of scripture that the Lord has just shown something to me. I don't know about you, but I can tell you this much. The further along I have been in this relationship and walk with Jesus Christ, the more I realize how little I know and how much I have to learn.
Right.
There was a time as a young believer where the Lord would start to show me some things. And as I show me some things, it's like, man, I'm learning a lot. And the Lord's still showing me things. And I was like, I didn't even begin to plumb the depth of it. But, you know, I've had times where I've stood in the pulpit, not stood on the pulpit, but anyhow, well, stood on the pulpit. Biblically, I've stood on the pulpit. Okay. We'll just leave it at that. Okay. Irregardless. Okay. We've been in the house of God. The Lord's just shown me something I've never seen before about a passage of scripture that might be relatively familiar to people. And that's not what we're doing tonight. Don't worry. Don't get excited. God's not showing me anything particularly new. But irregardless, okay, God's shown me something about a passage. And for the first time in my life, okay, I've taken and attempted to expound, to use the fancy word, okay, that passage of scripture and give me these truths. And I have somebody come up to me and they're being favorable. I mean, they're actually wanting to be complimentary, but they'll say about, you know, I've heard you preach that all, I've heard you preach that so many times, but you know, and I'm like, you haven't heard me preach that so many times. That's the first time God's ever shown that to me. How on earth am I going to preach something I don't even begin to understand? The point was, as soon as I turned to that passage of scripture, oh, I know what that is, and right away they shut things down. Okay, that familiarity with the Word of God, all of a sudden, John 3 and verse 16, how many times have I heard from John chapter 3 and verse 16? And yet, you know, the reality of the Word of God is such that if our hearts are where they need to be, God can give us something fresh and something new out of the most familiar passages. So we're going to, after we look at this initial passage, we're going to run through a number of familiar passages just for by way of making a point before, if the Lord permit, we go further into the message tonight, unless we get bogged down somewhere else. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You know, before we even get into this tonight, let's just first go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for the opportunity to come before you tonight. We thank you for the opportunity to spend time in your house. Lord, we thank you for the special music, Lord, that has been given once again tonight. We just thank you for the ministry of your word through the testimony, the ministry of your word, Lord, through the exhortations that have been given. We thank you for the ministry of the word, Lord, your ministry, your work, even through the music, Lord, the songs. We just ask, Lord, for your help tonight, Lord, that you would choose to meet with us, that you would choose to accomplish your purposes, that you would choose to manifest yourself through your word in our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. That was the other thing I did want to mention. The special numbers have done real blessings. Thank the Lord for that. We praise the Lord for those efforts in preparing the hearts of the people. You know, that love. He loved me as if I was his only child. And what a blessing it is that that's not a theoretical thing for those that are the children of God.
Right.
It's not a matter of theory. It's a matter of what we experience by the love of, by that love of God that's shed abroad in our hearts, as was mentioned already, by the Holy Ghost. You know, it's interesting as you look in Scripture, then the challenge in Christ Jesus, once the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, is to abide in that love. Okay, to abide in that love. That's really a large part of the reality of our relationship and walk with Jesus Christ. Yeah. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. One of the passages here we'll just lay some groundwork with tonight. It has to do with that man of sin, that son of perdition that's going to be revealed, that wicked shall be revealed. The Bible tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7, it says, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. By the way, the Bible makes it very clear in the book of 1 John that spirit of Antichrist is already in the world. Okay, right. It's already in the world and was in the day in which John wrote that first epistle. It says, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way." By the way, just for clarification tonight, I don't have no question in my mind that he harkens back to the Gospel of John and that one that should come, okay, that would abide with you forever. And when the you's taken out, the he's taken out, okay, if you follow through in the Word of God in the Gospel of John. He goes on to say here in verse 8, of course, when that occurs, certainly he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Again, when's he taken out of the way? The one that he would abide with you forever, that is the church, those that are the true children of God. And can I say in that sense, one of the few senses in Scripture which we speak in from the book of Hebrews, of that general assembly and church of the firstborn who has yet to be assembled as one unit. Just thought I'd throw that out there, okay? But it will be in that day. When the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ shall rise, and there will be a great gathering and a great assembly of that church, okay, that general assembly and church of the firstborn whose names, the Bible tells us, are written in heaven. But it tells us in verse 8, it says, "And then shall that wicked be revealed," capital W here tonight, "whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish." Because, notice why they perish. It says, "because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved." I believe we referenced that Monday night, if I'm not mistaken. It says in verse 11, "And for this cause God shall send them." Notice, it's particularly them that he's sending the strong delusion. You look at the realities of the Word of God, the book of Revelation, we see the gospel, the glorious gospel, is preached during that time. We see something unusual in the day in which, something that doesn't occur in the day in which we live. We see even an angel, the Bible tells us, preaching the everlasting gospel. And I find it interesting, it's the everlasting gospel, okay? That everlasting gospel. We see the realities of 144,000 in the book of Revelation that go forth, in essence, with the very same thing. But there's some that have been sent a strong delusion.
Sure.
And it's those that have received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. "And for this cause," for that very cause, "for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe," notice here tonight, "who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." They believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, as we go down through this tonight, I want to draw our attention that that's not intellectual faith that it's speaking of. That's not an intellectual belief. As a matter of fact, most of these very individuals that are being referred to are individuals that sat in the house of God under the preaching of the Word of God,
right,
and had ample opportunity to receive,
right,
the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Intellectually, they believed the realities. Intellectually, they believed there was a man called Jesus. Intellectually, they believed the Word of God. Intellectually, they may have believed that this very book is the Word of God. There's a lot of King James Bible believers that have not believed under the saving of their soul the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, these are individuals that believe in the sense of what sometimes the Word of God speaks of. Okay, they believe in this. When I say the Word of God speaks of what Christ spake of, sometimes there were some that believed, the Bible gave testimony to, but Christ made it very clear that, you know, some of those men, okay, that professed faith in Jesus Christ, okay, in reality had not seen a work of God. And so in that aspect, that they have believed intellectually, but they've not believed until the saving of their soul. And the Bible tells us again here that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. What I would like to do tonight then is I would like to start and run through what I call this sometimes is fire for effect. You know, I've never been in the military, but I've always enjoyed reading military history and things of that nature. And, you know, get that point where the artillery unit finally locate its target, and then all of a sudden you get their order of fire for effect, okay? And all of a sudden they're dropping shells in. You know, the old U.S. Army back during World War II developed that time on target, that reality of being able to calculate how long it would take for different batteries fired to reach the same point so that all, okay, of those shells in that first firing would arrive almost the same time. And it was remarkable what the effect of it would in reality be. And I like sometimes in the Word of God, it just does something for us to just go through, because I don't really have a whole lot to say. First of all, I don't have anything to say that's worth saying. The Word of God, we understand, again, is that which is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. One of the things, could I say this? I did not fully understand. Everybody's different in the reality surrounding what took place, first of all, when they came to Christ. There's one common thing, and that is the one to whom they came. And then secondly, it's common the fact, the instrument, the means whereby God brought them. But all the other circumstances vary greatly. And even after we come to Christ, the realities of what occur afterwards. And, you know, I'll be honest with you, it was probably a good 9 months or more after I came to Christ that I began to fully understand the degree to which God had used His Word. Had used His Word. To birth me again in the family of God. And the more I began to understand with clarity, looking back, as God began to establish, strengthen, and settle me, okay, in Christ Jesus, the more I became convinced that what people needed was not me and what I had to say, but the very Word of God. Okay. If we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abides forever. If we're to receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to save your soul. If Timothy's told that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus, then what we need is the Word of God. In John chapter 3, let's go back to John chapter 3 tonight. We're going to just go down and we'll see a commonality, and you'll see very quickly we're keying off the word believeth. We can look at other words, but tonight there's a reason we're just keying off of this word believeth. In John chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, it says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." By the way, you can't have everlasting life till you first have eternal life. Just thought I'd throw that out there, okay? "And he that hath the Son has" what? "He has life eternal." Okay. "And when a man has eternal life," as a product of the fact that he has eternal life, guess what? He's going to live forever, okay? He has everlasting life. And as we continue here, it says in verse 17, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Jump down to verse 36. John 3 and verse 36, it says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." John 5 and verse 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." John chapter 6, verse 35, it says, "Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." John chapter 6 and verse 40, it says, "And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Verse 47, "Very verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." John 7, verse 38. Says this, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said," Brother Zach made mention of this, "out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Look at John chapter 11. John 11, verse beginning in verse 25. "Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" John chapter 12 and verse 46. He says, "I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness." Now let's jump to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 10 tonight. Acts chapter 10. Verse 43 says, "To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." Let's jump to the book of Romans now. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Romans chapter 3, verse 26. "To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." Chapter 4, verse 5. "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." Romans chapter 9, And verse 33. That's the right one. It says, as is written, behold, I lay in Sion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. As we've read down through all those passages here tonight, okay, there's two primary commonalities you're going to find. Number one is the object of the belief, okay? And that's the person of Jesus Christ. We've touched on that already. But that reality of whosoever believeth, why is that, from God's perspective, what the Word of God is speaking of when it speaks of that reality of believeth? And by the way, I love the sense in which that's in. Well, Levi, be it and well enough be. But whosoever believeth, okay.
That's right.
Why is that such a difficulty? Now I know, understand the word. I go down the road. I don't want to judge. I have no idea. I'm not from around here. You can obviously tell that I don't have the right accent. Okay. I speak like I'm from Southern Pennsylvania. Maybe from Southern Pennsylvania speak a little weird. I understand that. Okay. I'm not from around here, but I'm going down the road. I see signs for Baptist churches. Go to the average Baptist church. I say it's not difficult at all. Because ultimately, they're only dealing with an intellectual reality. They're not dealing with the work of God. When we're speaking of the biblical work of God, we're speaking of the marvelous work of God, we're speaking of the reality of what the Scriptures are speaking of, and we'll touch on this in a moment, because there is always a clear evidence of the fact that a person has believed unto the saving of their soul. Okay. And that's what we're talking about tonight. We're not talking about that intellectual reality. Why is that biblical reality? Let's break that up differently. Biblical reality is so difficult for some. Romans chapter 10, I believe, gives us the answer. We don't have to go very far tonight. And I believe that's what will make the focus of God for me. Romans chapter 10. Next passage on the list that deals with this reality of believing. Believeth gives us the reality. It says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 10. It says, For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. Not with the head.
Right.
Not with the brain. Not merely with the mind. But with the heart. By the way, the Word of God does break heart and mind out separately. Keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Okay.
Sure.
All right. Not with the mind. Not with the head. Not with the brain. It says, for with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. Mentioned already earlier this week in Acts chapter 8, that passage is to read out of my notes tonight. There was that Ethiopian eunuch, and recognizing the realities of Scripture that had been presented to him, and recognizing that this baptism that he had presumably observed as he was coming there from Jerusalem, or had come and worship at Jerusalem, was an individual's testimony indicative of a work of God, wanted to know what doth hinder me to be baptized. And as we mentioned already, Philip's response was, if thou believest with all thine heart,
right,
thou mayest. First of all, can I say this before I go back, circle back here tonight? I'd like to go to Acts chapter 10, if you would, with me. Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, we see, first of all, getting the cart before the horse. One of the things that my family picked up, I haven't been out and about a whole lot. I've been staying back at the place where we're staying at, but I know my wife and daughters and so forth have been out and about. And one of the things they immediately pick up is you people call what we call shopping carts, buggies around here, or some of them do anyhow. Somebody said something about getting a buggy, and okay, well, a buggy was for the horse too. We were looking for some Amish real quick. We didn't know where some Amish folks are tied out from. And here they're talking about something to put your goods in. Okay. And back, what's that?
They some bacons on them buggies.
Yeah, there's some bacons on those buggies. Okay. And so, you talk about the cart before the horse, okay, here tonight. We're going back to what we're looking at here is the reality when the person does believe, okay, with all their heart, when a person does believe unto the saving of their soul. We see this reality in Acts chapter 10. It's a marvelous reality, but notice in chapter 10 and verse 42, we see, of course, Peter, who has been summoned, interestingly, by Cornelius, but Cornelius has been instructed by an angel of the Lord to summon him, okay? And so there's a series of events that had fallen into place here that ultimately brought Peter into the household of Cornelius, Peter, much at least initially, probably against his will, God had to do a work to prepare Peter to be there. Okay, there's a lot of pieces that fell into place here, a lot of dynamics in this aspect. But Peter's there now. He opens his mouth, verse 34, and recognizes of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but he began to preach unto them. And notice as he preaches here in Acts chapter 10, it comes to verse 42 as he continues his message. He says, and he commanded us, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he, that is Jesus Christ, which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. Verse 43, to him, that is to Christ, give all the prophets witness. By the way, that's interesting when you recognize the reality. He said, all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Isn't it interesting at that point? Peter didn't get to finish his message. I don't know what else he had to say. But I don't believe he was done. By the best of his perception, but God was. And it says here, as he mentions that, he said, but through his name, whosoever believeth in him should receive remission of sins. It says, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. Now, that's interesting because I will tell you to this day, I'm not completely sure if the Bible's telling us that every single person that actually heard with the sound waves that penetrated into their ears that day were born again. And that's very possible. Or if it's that reality that every person that had ears to hear, the Holy Ghost fell on. The point is, the Bible says with clarity that of that reality, that while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And amongst most of those that came with Peter, there was a state of shock at what had just transpired. And part of it was the fact that they were Gentiles. Part of it was the fact that they thought that glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the realities of that gospel were reserved just for that people. And I praise God that it wasn't. Praise God that though it may be to the Jew first, it's also to the Greek. The reality that God chose to extend, that the Word of God, by the way, God had no choice. He had already committed himself. He had already said very clearly in the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah was going to be a light to lighten the Gentiles. Okay, he had already committed himself to that reality. It should have been no shock to the Jews in reality. As you look at the testimony of the Word of God, all things concerning him were going to be fulfilled. Okay, that's just a guarantee. It's a reality. Whatsoever God doeth, it shall stand. Okay. We understand nobody can put anything to it or take anything from it. Who can say, what doest thou? It was going to take place, but their eyes have been blinded to that reality. And that's part of what transpired here, is that reality that it was the Gentiles that were poured out upon, that this was poured out upon. But notice Peter's later commentary on this very event. Acts chapter 15. In Acts 15, those certain men which came down from Judea had taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Of course, we know that there was a no small disputation. Paul and Barnabas had no small disputation with them. We know that there was a council called. There was a great assembly of these men that were gathered. And Peter here gives testimony. And notice in Acts chapter 15, in verse 7, Peter hearkens back to the very event that we find in Acts chapter 10. It says in Acts chapter 15 and verse 7, it says, and when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Isn't that interesting? That they should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And notice in verse 8, and God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us.
Right.
And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith.
Right.
Could I say this first of all? If you're looking to purify your heart to get to God, you might as well forget about it. The only way your heart's ever going to be purified is by the faith of Jesus Christ.
That's right.
Okay. God's the one that purifies the heart.
Amen.
Okay. God's the one that purifies your heart by faith. And that's what took place that day. Was God purified their heart by faith? But it was God that knew the hearts.
Right.
And what did he know in the hearts? He knew they had believed. He knew they had believed with all their heart. Okay. He understood, he could see with clarity that reality of what had taken place within their hearts. Could I say this? What we had here was honest and good hearts, is the way the Word of God describes it, okay? That good soil, in essence, that heart that was on, you say, you mean there was no sin there? Oh my, it was full of sin, okay? The reality of the iniquities of their heart was no different than it was in anyone else, but they had a heart that was ready to receive. There was a heart that there was nothing between my soul and the Savior. There was a heart in which there was no idols that hindered the work of God. They had a heart that was ready to believe, okay, the Word of the Lord.
Right.
That brings us back to what we just read in Romans chapter 10 and verse 10. Why is it so difficult for so many people? Because it's a matter of the reality that the heart, with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. And you know what's interesting is the problem is that God knows the heart.
Sir. Yes, sir.
That God knows the heart.
Right.
No matter how much I may try to hide, no matter how much I may try to place a facade that even that I think God would, God knows the heart. Luke 16, the first part of verse 15. And he said unto them, this is Christ speaking to some of those very same ultra religious folk. He says, and he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men. Here's the problem. But God knoweth your hearts.
Right.
Psalms 44, verse 21 says this, shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. He knoweth the secrets of the heart. The Bible tells us, and made mention, I believe already this, I don't know, I preached our church here, this church, I did all run together after a while. You get to be old like me, can't keep things straight. Okay. Romans chapter 2, verse 16 speaks of that day. It says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. And I don't want to limit those secrets of men to just things of the heart, but I want to tell you it does include the secrets of the heart. Okay. When God shall judge, the Bible tells us, the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Now, there's a reality in Scripture. You want to turn back, if you would, with me to the book of Daniel tonight. There's a reality in Scripture that's really is very clear. As a matter of fact, some of the passages that I just read really give us two truths and two realities. The fact that, first of all, God knoweth the hearts. And by the way, there's no exception. Now, we understand that God does indeed pay attention to what we do. The Bible tells us even a child is known by his doings. Notice, though, it says whether his work, singular, be pure and whether it be right. So even a child, God knows the hearts. He recognized the doing. He recognized the reality of whether that work be pure and whether it be right. So could I say this? Even in what they're doing, God's going beyond just what the fruits are.
Yes, sir.
He's going to the underlying realities of the heart. God indeed knows the hearts. But that's God. God knows the hearts. We also see, secondly, that God indeed shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. But both of those truths are not of any assistance to you and I if God's not willing to do a third thing tonight. The fact that God knows our hearts, the fact that God's going to judge us someday by the secrets of our hearts, yet we see in Daniel chapter 2 the reality that God is a revealer of secrets. That's interesting because in Daniel in chapter 2, beginning, let's first of all, verse 19, and this, of course, is that reality of that dream I made mention of, I believe, last evening. Nebuchadnezzar dreamed that dream. Ultimately, he calls all of his Chaldeans, magicians, wise men, etc., astrologers, whatever they're called here. And he wants them to make known unto him the dream as proof that they can make known unto him the interpretation thereof. Okay. And of course, Daniel intercedes, saves the lives of these men. At least they're granted a stay, temporary stay of execution, until Daniel has a chance to see whether God was willing to make known unto him these realities. Notice in Daniel chapter 2, and the dream was made known, okay, to Daniel. And notice in Daniel chapter 2, verse 19, it says, then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. The Bible says here, blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. For he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. Notice again in verse 22, he revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness. That's our hearts, just thought I'd throw it out there. There's a lot of places there's darkness, but that's one place.
It's good.
He knoweth what is in the darkness, the Bible tells us. And the light, wow, the light is so desperately needed, dwelleth with him. Go to verse 28 of the same chapter. Daniel stands before the king. Daniel makes known to the king, I do have these answers. But I want to make sure before I give you these answers, you understand where these answers come from. And it's not of him, certainly was not of Daniel. Notice in verse 28, he basically makes clear in verse 27, Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king? By the way, could I say this, and this is not to demean what help may be able to be offered at times. This is not to demean their learning, but the psychologist and the psychiatrist and the counselors, and you fill in every other blank of this world, doesn't have these answers, okay? They don't. They can't solve these problems. These secrets have not been revealed unto them. They cannot show unto the king or show unto us the realities of what we need. It says in verse 28, but there is. There's again, but there is a God in heaven that does what? That reveals secrets. That reveals secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed that what should come to pass hereafter. And notice, he and he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. By the way, that truth sunk in even in Nebuchadnezzar's thick skull. Go down through verse 47 to verse 46. Look at the context, verse 46. It says, then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. Boy, evil enough to be. Verse 47, the king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and what? A revealer of secrets, the Bible tells us. Seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. King Nebuchadnezzar, and what we see in Scripture, I don't know there was a man like him in ancient times. I mean, after all, Daniel said, thou. He didn't say your kingdom. He said, thou art this head of gold. He said, thou art this head of gold. Everyone after paled in comparison. Could I say by this world's definition and by this world's reckoning, Nebuchadnezzar was a great man? Right. Could I say this? That the very fact, the wisdom that he showed in taking, like just what he did in the nation of Judah, in taking there in the nation of Judah, basically those young men that were really bright and really had already had a good basis of learning, and I'm going to bring all them into my kingdom, and we're going to teach them in the teachings of the Chaldeans, and basically after so many years, 3 years, if I'm not mistaken, we're going to basically quiz these guys, and we're going to take the choicest of these, and they're going to become part of the royal advisors to the king. Do you realize the wisdom in that?
Right.
In a day and age which everybody wants to operate in an echo chamber, okay,
right.
A man that's willing to take the best and brightest and diverse perspectives from all over his kingdom and bring them here and said, I want to hear from everybody's perspective. Do you realize the wisdom there is in that? Do you realize what a great man as far as this world was concerned he was? And Nebuchadnezzar was quite impressed with the reality that this God, the God of Daniel, was a revealer of secrets. Now let's wrap this around to the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Again, there's bits and pieces of what we're examining here, of things I've referenced already earlier this week. And we're going to reference them again. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. When people talk about the great works of God, for some crazy reason, I know the reason, but I'm just saying, for some crazy reason, okay, people want to focus on something that they can see. Again, the Bible says we walk by faith, not by sight. Okay, the Bible tells us the things which can be seen are temporal.
Right.
The Bible tells us that those are the true children of God look upon the things that are not seen, which are eternal. The Bible tells us. Okay.
Yes,
and again, that's another one of the reasons why the realities are in churches today. Any time people can see a blessing of God as if it's something tangible. I'm going down the road and God saved me from an auto accident. By the way, that is a blessing of God. God's intervention. The fact that I have food on my table. By the way, that is a great blessing of God. We ought to praise God for this.
Right.
That's all they can see. They can't see the things inward, man. They can't see the things which cannot be seen with the eye. They have no spiritual perception. They have no spiritual perspective. In most cases, because they've never been born of God.
Yeah.
Some cases perhaps are not where they should be. There's many times my spiritual, there's many times that, as I mentioned last night, that I'm in a position where I'm blind and I can't see afar off. Maybe my spiritual eyes are about in my toes at that point, to use that illustration. But the reality, the basic reality, is they cannot see those things which cannot be seen, because they're eternal and they're spiritual. And the natural man understandeth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he what? Know them, because they're wrought of God. Okay. And so, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 23. People speak of great work of God. You know what? This is one of the greatest works God could ever do. And in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 23, it says, "If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues," I can't imagine. I thankfully have never been in that setting or that scenario. I remember as a youngster, one great-grandmother had passed away, and one of my great aunts was involved in a charismatic church, and there was a pastor, a preacher up there. I didn't know him. I didn't know him from Adam, but he was standing up there doing the funeral service, trying to speak and giving some truths, some scriptural truths. I can't say I was paying attention. I was fairly young, and I was more fascinated by it. I don't think I'd ever been in his funeral home before. There's a lot of neat things to look at, okay? By the way, there seems to be a lot of adults that are still that way. I just thought I'd throw that out there, okay? They still find a whole lot of other things to look at rather than the truths of God's Word. But anyhow, my great aunt began to speak in tongues. And at that point, I was riveted, okay? I was quite riveted. It was very brief, but it left a very lasting impression. Obviously, I'm telling you about it here today, 40 whatever plus years later. She began to speak in tongues. Not very long. But I can't imagine a whole bunch of folks gathered together, as the Bible speaks of, speaking in tongues. And it says it here, "If they come together into one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad?" By the way, the implication is with justification. With justification, say these people are nuts. I have a gentleman in church that he and his wife, when he got married, they had gone to Hawaii for their honeymoon. My wife and I, we went to Williamsburg, Virginia, for crying out loud. But anyhow, they went to Hawaii for their honeymoon. Someday maybe I'll take my wife to Hawaii, I don't know. But irregardless, he said, "I wanted to do the right thing. You know, I'm starting out a family. We're starting out a marriage here, starting out a family. We need to go to church." He said, "We got there to where our hotel was at. We looked around. There was a church nearby." He said, "We didn't really think about a lot of information. We just showed up." And this is exactly what they got into. It was a very eye-opening experience. There were many there speaking in tongues and simultaneously. And he thought they were mad. But anyhow, it continues on in verse 24. But here's what is being exalted. Prophecy is being exalted. And I just want to clarify something here tonight. Now, when you see in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the reality of these folks prophesying, what that is the word of God coming forth from a man. Okay. What he's speaking is the very word of God. All right. That's what's taking place. God, with a prophet, speaks forth the word of the Lord. And so what's taking place here, it says, "But if all prophesy..." That is, if the word of God goes forth, if the word of God is proclaimed. You know, they're discussing last night that reality of, if Paul was limited to only New Testament scripture, he would have to write the scriptures first before he could use them. We also recognize and realize that as some of these men spoke, they spake the word of God. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, the Bible tells us. And that which they spake was the word of God, okay? And so this is the word of God going forth. It says, "But if all prophesy, and there came in one that believeth not, or one unlearned." By the way, did you notice that? One that believeth not. Why doesn't he believe? Let's go move on. "Or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all." By the way, one of the great glories of the law of God is the reality of how it reveals, not only reveals our sin, but reveals our condemnation under that sin. Okay? "That all the world may become guilty before God. He is convinced of all. He is judged of all. And what is the end result? And thus are the what? The secrets." Oh, the reason why he doesn't believe. The reason why he believeth not. The reason why he's under a state of condemnation. It says, "But the secrets, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest," which, by the way, is exactly what he needed to take place. God has put his finger on the real issues.
Right.
God has put his finger on the real problems. And he himself realizes that it's the finger of God. It says here, "And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship whom? He will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth." Why? Because God's a revealer of secrets.
Sure.
And the greatest secrets that he can ever reveal in the day and age in which we live, because he's already revealed a whole lot through his word. The Bible says the secret things belong unto the Lord, but the things which are revealed, by the way, that's what's here right now. The things which are revealed are for us and for our children forever. God's already given his completed revelation in this reality, but he uses this completed revelation to do a further dig within our hearts. Why? Because the reason that they believe it not, the reason that they believe not, the reason that they cannot come to the faith of Jesus Christ is because of what lies in the heart. It's because of the fact that with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, but not with the brain, not with the mind, not with the head. You know, when you're looking... look at that reality. That's where we come to recognize some of the things that God may, and it's going to differ from person to person, but may, some of the secrets that God may need to reveal.
Sure.
And only God knows. Only God knows what secrets need to be revealed. For some, the secrets that need to be revealed is the absolute wickedness thereof, that is of the heart.
Right.
The secrets of the heart we're speaking of tonight. The absolute wickedness thereof. Reference is made, Brother Zach, I believe, made passing reference to this. In Jeremiah 17, where it talks about the heart is deceitful. Actually, Eric, I think, was speaking. I can't keep people. You all people all look alike. I think people in North Carolina look alike, I guess. But they don't wear the same ties. I will tell you that, okay? All right. Somebody was mentioning about it tonight. I do recall that much, okay? I do recall that aspect of it. But it was mentioning that reality of deceitfulness of the heart. The heart is deceitful above all things, the Bible tells us, and desperately wicked. And that question that arises, who can know it? And of course, we know that question is given. The question is thrown out there because God has an answer. And he says, "I, the Lord, know the heart." He said, "I try the reins." What's he do? He digs deep. And by the way, that reality is a reality that David understood with great clarity. When in the book of Psalms, there in chapter 139, he pled with God as a child of God for God to search his heart, for God to know him, for God to try him, for God to reveal to him what wickedness was there. Any wicked ways that were in him. But you know what? We need to be reminded, or we need to be revealed, is a better term. Some people just need to be revealed. The abject wickedness of their heart. First of all, could I say in this aspect, what they are capable of. What actually lies and resides in the heart. Mark chapter 7, well-known passage. I believe we're going to look at it though this evening. Like I said, nothing new. We're just going back and pulling some verses, pulling some passages, sticking them together, hoping they stick together somehow. In Mark chapter 7, here tonight, verse 20. Now, Christ here, of course, laying that groundwork. And again, this has to do with defilement. This has to do with eating with unwashed hands. The criticism of the Pharisees and the scribes, because the disciples were not walking according to the tradition of the elders, but they ate bread, for crying out loud, with unwashed hands. Isn't it ridiculous the things people would get hung up on to distract them from the real truth and the real problem and the real issue at hand? And Christ, as he deals with this and as he addresses this, okay, it begins at verse 18 of Mark 7. It says this, "And he saith unto them, Are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats." Verse 20. "And he said, That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within." They come from the heart.
That's right.
And defile the man.
Yes, sir.
You know, when you think of this reality, Paul, as a child of God, Paul, the great man that we regard him yet today, spoke in Romans chapter 7 and verse 17 of sin that dwelleth in me. He's speaking of that reality of the fact that he, you know, the Pharisees had it just a little off, okay? When they rebuked that man in John chapter 9, they said, "Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou," how does he say that, "reprove us or rebuke us," or however he said. They didn't understand quite that he was altogether born in sin. Okay. And so were they. Okay. The reality of the sin that dwelleth in us. And by the way, and Paul could say this. Paul could say it in that sense because it wasn't the only thing that dwelled in him. Do you realize apart from Jesus Christ, it's not a matter of the sin that dwelleth in us. It's a matter of the sin that we are.
That's right.
It's the sin that we are because we have nothing else. Okay. We have nothing else but that sin. Paul could say, "In me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing," because of the work of God and the person and presence of Jesus Christ. But before he came to Calvary, he could not.
Amen.
Before he came to Christ, he could not. All he was sin in reality. But it's not just a matter of what lies there and what we're capable of. It's a matter of what has actually occurred. And for some, oh yes, I mean, they could look at a whole list of things they've done with the outward man. But I'm not talking about what has occurred with the outward man. I'm talking about what all has occurred just in the heart.
Yes, sir.
Just in the heart. You know, what God has created us, you know, I am not a tech guy, okay? It's not that I can't use a computer. It's not that I can't use a phone. I can usually figure out how to make a phone call and things like that. But, you know, I'm just not a real tech-savvy guy. So you start getting into hard drives, you start getting into hardware, you start getting into software. And I'm talking computer-wise. I can't usually figure out a wrench, you know, things of that nature, that type of hardware, you know, a lag screw from, you know, a carriage bolt or whatever. You should probably call them buggy bolts down here or whatever, you know, you say. Regardless, okay. However that works, okay. But when I think of computer, God has created us with a remarkable capacity to maintain within us what has occurred within us, a remarkable memory within our hearts. Within our hearts. That's why, by the way, when Christ someday is going to convince all that are ungodly of all their ungodly deeds, it's not going to take much effort on his part. Because in the presence of the Word of God, all of a sudden that disk starts to spin in that hard drive. And everything from the past begins to just pop right up in the surface. It's just the marvel of God's creation.
That's right.
Of the human heart. Ecclesiastes 7, the first part of 20, verse 21 says this. It says, "Also," this is counsel that's given, "also take no heed unto all words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee." I know that no one in this church has ever cursed David Vernon in their hearts. Okay. You ever hear the word facetious? I suspect that there's some it wasn't just in the heart. You know, isn't it funny how we like to classify and quantify things? We, as long as a man doesn't say an unacceptable word in the eyes of our... of our society, they have a curse. Some of my children, they like to call each other jerks. They just curse one another. Now, sometimes they might be doing it facetiously. Sometimes they're joking around. Okay. You know, we'll tease each other. But, you know, sometimes they mean it. You jerk. They just curse one another. Guys are gone. Okay. They've just cursed one another. They've despised and they've given lodging to that despising. By the way, that despising alone is a sin of the heart. You follow through in Scripture what the Word of God has to say about despising another man in his heart, or an individual despising another in his heart. Sure. Do you realize there's not a one of us that's probably sitting here that's above a certain age, and I'm not going to say what age it is, because I'm not sure when I first began to despise somebody, but it was pretty young. There was times pretty young I despised certain things my parents may have said to me, may have instructed me about. I despised other people. I may have despised my teachers. I may have despised, by the way, a lot of times we despise authority. It's just natural within us. By the way, whenever my mama would tell me to do something and I said no, what was going on in my heart?
That's good.
What was taking place in my heart?
Right.
Look at the Word of God. You look at the foundation for that rebellion. And that despite for authority that was in my heart at basically as young as I could speak. And by the way, it existed before I could speak. Okay.
Right.
It existed before then. It just couldn't, I couldn't give voice to it until that time. But as soon as I could give voice to it, I gave voice to it. As every young person's ever given voice to it. And if they can't give voice, it's still in their heart. It doesn't change the reality of what's actually there. It doesn't change it whatsoever. But it says also, take no heed unto all words that are spoken, lest thy servant, yes, I hear thy servant curse. You know, I've been in positions, some of you have, spent much time in positions of authority, responsibility over others. And whether I've been a supervisor or manager in a workplace, I've never been a perfect supervisor. I've never been a perfect manager. I've never had perfect people under me. Whether I've been a pastor that's attempting to shepherd a church, a bishop of the local assembly. Okay, I've never been perfect in that aspect, and I've never had perfect people. People find fault. People find tear me down personally. Sometimes what I say, what I preach, etc., they despise me, whether it's in the workplace or whether it's in the house of God. You know what? The Bible cautions us not to give too much mind to that. Just be careful, because isn't it funny how when it's us that's at the receiving end, it always looks different than when it's us at the distributing end.
Yes, sir.
The Bible, here's what the Bible says. Here's the reason it gives us counsel. It says, for oftentimes also thine own heart knoweth that thou likewise hast cursed others. Do you realize it doesn't leave any exceptions there in that? It's telling us that if we're honest, okay, we have cursed others. If not with our mouth, within our heart. We have despised others, if not outwardly, at least within our hearts. And you know what the Bible's also telling us? That our heart knoweth it.
Right.
That our heart knoweth it. That our heart has it recorded. You see, someday we stand before God. I don't think he's going to rip our hearts out. But he's going to hook up something. I don't know if it's going to be a USB or what it is. He's going to hook it up. Plug in. And our own hearts are going to betray us. Because every abominable and ungodly thing and thought that's ever entered in there is still there recorded. Apart from the intervention of God.
That's right.
Apart from the work of God. In which case, he's going to... I'm saying theoretically, please. I know there's young people here. I got to be careful what I'm doing here, the picture I'm painting. But can you imagine, for those who are in Christ Jesus, he plugs in. Thy sins and thy iniquities will I remember no more.
Right.
You understand what that verse is saying? Thy sins and thine iniquities will I remember no more because of the work of Jesus Christ.
Right.
And all of a sudden he plugs in. I am free from condemnation. God has stepped in. I've been free from that. God has done a work. There's been an intervention of God. You talk about computer science. You talk about hacking in, okay? The reality that God has stepped in and taken care of that, but otherwise. And by the way, it doesn't erase all of our memory. But you know, there's a lot of things in my past I can't remember anymore. There's some I can. But there's a whole lot of those things. There's prominent things, especially things I did outward that are still there. But I tell you, there's a lot of those secrets of the heart. I can't find them anymore. How? Why? There's been an intervention of God. There's been a work of God that's taken care of that.
Right.
Oftentimes also thine own heart knoweth that thou likewise hast cursed others. As I said before, it's not just a matter of the outward reality. Job chapter 1, Job the great man of God, he offered sacrifices because his concern was that it may be that my sons have sinned and done what? Cursed God in their hearts. By the way, look at John chapter 8. If we need an illustration, or we want an illustration of this reality, all we got to do is turn to John chapter 8 to 9. John chapter 8, there's a woman that's been taken in adultery that's been brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. She's been brought by the scribes and the Pharisees. Verse 3, John chapter 8, it says, and the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. And of course, as has been brought forth for decades, for centuries, takes two to tango. Okay, I just, but irregardless, okay. We move on here. It says in verse 5, now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? Verse 6, this they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. Verse 7. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. You know what just took place? The disc started to spin in the hard drive. All of a sudden, you heard that little motor start up. You know what causes it to start spinning? The word.
That's right.
The word spake. You didn't have to say much. Some have said, well, Christ was down there writing all the sins. I can't know whether he was or not. They're writing all their sins and writing the law, etc. My friend, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God, only needs to say, Lazarus, arise.
Right.
He was out of the grave. He spake. All of a sudden, the little motor came on. Disk drive started to speak. Why do you think people hate the house of God?
Yeah.
Why do you think people hate the Word of God?
That's right.
Why do you think people that are around the Word of God, because they feel they have no choice, learn how to shut their ears, learn how to close their hearts, learn how to close their eyes? Because I tell you what, if we actually pay attention, by the way, there's very, very few occasions in this nation today where we're going to find people that are sensitive. So sensitive to the Word of God that whenever the first time Jesus Christ, the words of Christ, this word finally penetrates and that spinner comes on, that disc engages, that they respond like that.
Right.
Most of them have so learned how to circumvent that work. Have so learned how to step aside and hope it hits someone else. Learned how to close their hearts and close their eyes and close their ears to what the Spirit is trying to say unto them. They become so gifted. They become masters of distraction and masters of deceit.
That's right.
But I tell you what, you let that wall fall. You let that veneer drop one time. And I tell you what, when that disc starts to spin, and it starts to spit out what everything that's stored there, it's a grievous and fearsome thing. It's a horrible thing. And I don't care whether you've grown up in the house of God. I don't care if you're a child that's in the house of God. I don't care if you've never gone out here and tasted of the debauchery of this world. I'm telling you that disc drive is there. And I'm telling you it's full of all kinds of garbage of what's already entered into your heart. And I'm telling you when that word comes nigh, that little motor comes on.
Right.
That disc starts to spin. These men, by the way, there were no men probably more gifted at avoiding the truth of the Word of God, yet remaining in religion. What these men could, and they couldn't take it. They could not take it. Not a one of them could take it. Because the Bible tells us, after he stooped down again in verse 8, it says, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, this drive started to spin. David started to pour forth. Went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. Do you realize how often the voice of the word is heard, and the response of people when it comes close and searching is exactly the same? Their only hope and their only help, and they head the other way. They head the other way. But you know, it's not just what we're capable of. It's what has actually occurred. You know, there's other secrets of the heart, though, that sometimes God needs to reveal. I'm going to say every person is different in this. But it's not just the abject wickedness thereof. It's, as was mentioned already tonight, the deceitfulness thereof. The heart is, it's interesting. Before it speaks to desperately wicked, it speaks of as being deceitful. By the way, there's no mistake in the Word of God, the ordered sequence of anything that's placed there. Okay. It says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Again, like I said the other night, the devil gets a whole lot of credit that he doesn't deserve.
That's right.
Did you notice what it said? The heart is deceitful above all things. Above all things and desperately wicked. You know, we think of the reality of the deceitfulness of the heart. Right, for some reason, I stuck this in there because this is what came to my mind. Maybe it doesn't fit from your perspective, but God gave it to me as I was reflecting upon that. Matthew 3 and verse 9, whenever John the Baptist was preaching, and here comes some of those religious leaders, the scribes and Pharisees, he confronts them with this. It says, "And think not to say within yourselves." By the way, when you say something within yourselves, where are you saying it at? You're saying it in your heart. "To say not within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." I've been saved. I've been in Christ for quite a number of years now. It doesn't show, unfortunately. You know, sometimes I'm around folks who have been in Christ for a short period of time. And I look and, man, I've just wasted all that time. But I glory in that, by the way. I glory in the work that God does, even for those that are new in Christ Jesus. The marvelous work of His grace. But, you know, I still vividly remember the fact of how good I was at explaining away whenever the finger of God, the hand of God, would come close and searching. How good I was in justifying myself and trying to explain away as all of a sudden I become troubled in heart. But then I think of this, well, no, I have to be a child of God because of this. Well, no, I mean, look at this. And look at that, and look at this. And that's no different than what they're doing. And by the way, John the Baptist, he being a prophet, okay, of God, understanding such things, he actually headed them off the pass. He anticipated their response. He understood their mindset. And he headed them off and basically said, "Say not within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones." Boy, that would really make you feel good, wouldn't you? You see stones over here? God wanted children of Abraham. He'd just make himself some from them. That's how much that means, yeah. In God's equation, from God's perspective. But where was that occurring? That was occurring in the heart. What is that? That's deceitfulness. That's deceitfulness. That man's ability to deceive himself, man's ability to remain and maintain a state of self-deception at all costs. Why? There's a lot of reasons. We looked at some of those earlier this week. There's a lot of reasons. Sometimes it's just because of the fact that I don't want to face what it's going to cost me if I come to Christ. And therefore, you know, they'll do everything to fight against it. When Saul of Tarsus was confronted on the way to Damascus, what was the words of the Lord Jesus Christ? He said, "It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." He's fighting the truth. He's fighting the truth. And by the way, if you look at it from Saul's perspective, look at what it cost him as far as the things of this world. You look at what he honestly could say he was before he came to Christ. Look at his testimony in Philippians chapter 3. You look at the reality of the rising star. He wasn't that religion. Yeah. The reality that he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. The reality that as far as zeal, okay, he exceeded many of his fellows.
Yes, sir.
And then came that day where it didn't matter anymore. It came that day where he said, "All that was gained for me,"
right,
he said, "I counted loss for Christ." What did he say? He said, "I counted them but dung that I may win Christ." With what? That he may be found in him. "That I may know him," he says, "in the power of his resurrection," right, "and the fellowship of his suffering." What took place? Finally, there came a point in time in Saul of Tarsus' life where he, like Moses, esteemed the reproaches of Christ greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt. For crying out loud, the treasures of Egypt don't even begin to occur, to compare. But so many people are so wrapped up with all the treasures of Egypt, the comforts of what they've got, the comforts of the life they've got, the comforts and protection and security of the job they've got, the comforts and protection of the family they've got, the comforts and protection of the religion that they've got. But boy, if that day comes, that's the scary part. If that day comes where they finally allow themselves to see clearly, allow that work of God to be done, and all of a sudden, all those treasures of Egypt, there goes those hill beans again. Yeah. They don't even begin to amount to hill beans. Hill beans is worth a far love and far more than all those treasures of Egypt in comparison. When they come to that day where they'll esteem the reproaches of Christ greater treasures than all the treasures of Egypt.
That's right.
Proverbs 28, verse 20, beginning of verse 26 says this. This is how great our deceitfulness is. There's some people that say, "Well, I know my heart." No discerning child of God should ever be snared with that reality. Because the Bible tells us in Proverbs 28:26, it says, "He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool."
Right.
He that trusteth in his own heart
is
a fool. By the way, man's equally foolish if he trusteth in the heart of another man as well. Some people want to receive their comfort from other men. They want to see their comfort from what other men offer. Isn't it amazing how often it is that when an individual gets troubled, especially in the house of God for some reason, around other rich people, yeah, rich people, for crying out loud, where did rich come from? Around other church people. I know Brother McVeigh has testified of this time and time and time and time again as he'll go into a church. And of course, I know what it's like. I tell you, there was an evangelist that he was different in mannerisms, different in methods from Brother McVeigh, but similar in message, okay? This man in particular that came in, that God used to shake me and rattle me like I had never been rattled before, was himself like that brother. Why does his name always slip my mind? A guy down in Texas. Jackson. Not Alan Jackson either. Okay, just thought that. Okay. Okay, Corey Jackson. Isn't that what it is? Okay. He was himself, okay, an assistant pastor in a church. Whenever God revealed to him the reality that what he had was not the truth of the gospel, that what he had was not the person of Jesus Christ. And you know, when that man came into our church and began to testify and preach, he preached something I had never heard before. I had never considered that possibility before. Because I had all of the outward trappings of everything an independent Baptist church is offered.
Right.
You name it. I've been there, done that. Okay, I had all the steps marked off. You know, you want there's not too much you could cover that I hadn't covered by that time in my life. I was 16 years old first time I heard that.
Yes, sir.
Okay. I had it all down. I had it all down to quite a science. And all of a sudden he comes along and he testifies to the fact that he was gone through Bible college and he was an assistant pastor. And he goes through all these things and step by step he began to blow all my excuses out of the water. All the things that I've come to. All the things that I convinced myself in my deceit that I was okay. That all the things that I convinced myself in my state of deception that was evidence of the fact that I was truly a child of God. He just kept systematically blowing out of the water. I'll be honest with you. That man only ever came to the church my father pastored two different times. The one time when I was 16, the other time when I was 18. Any times that he ever stepped through there. I'm telling you what, I'm not sure that he didn't come just for me. Because I'm telling you, every message he preached, somehow, I don't know how, but somehow he knew all about me. I knew he didn't. But God used him in that way. God used him to tear me apart in a way I'd never been torn apart before. To reveal me like I had never been revealed before. And I know as Brother Tim goes into these churches, he's testified time and time again to me. Shared time and time again to me. There'll be somebody that'll be troubled. Somebody that'll be under deep conviction. And all those fine church folks will start gathering around and giving them comfort.
That's right.
Comfort that comes from man. By the way, why do they want to give them comfort? That's right. It's exactly right. They want to comfort themselves. That's what it is. Almost every occasion, they want to comfort themselves. Because if this person is not a child of God, then you know what that means? That means I might not be a child of God.
Right.
You mean if what this person's standing on isn't the actual foundation of Jesus Christ, then what I'm standing on is not the foundation of Jesus Christ.
Right.
But you know, there's a lot of people that are perfectly satisfied with that comfort that comes from man. And you and I know if you're in Christ Jesus, there's going to come a day where that comfort, they're going to stand alone. And there won't be anybody else to stand in support of them. And they're going to stand without a foundation before the very one whom they could have made their foundation. And they're going to hear from him, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Everyone else might have been okay with you. But I never knew you. I never knew you. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 26, then. This is a sad reality that goes with this. It says, how long shall this be in the hearts of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart. Could I say this tonight? I don't want to be tedious for us tonight. But could I say that some people are impressed with earnestness. Some people are impressed with sincerity. And if a man that claims to be a man of God and has some character, and if he's earnest, and he really believes what he's preaching, and he's sincere and really believes what he's preaching, they think it's from God. But what matters? The truth. And there's many prophets, the Bible tells us, that are prophesying of their own deceit. They are prophets of the deceit of their own hearts. Do you realize the Bible speaks of these last days as being a time that's proliferated by folks going forth deceiving and being what?
Deceived.
I don't believe that everybody that's in the pulpit by any measure are purposeful and willful deceivers. I believe the vast majority of those who are professing religion, professing Christianity today, that are standing in pulpits, and I'm not meaning in the liberal denominational churches, I'm believing in other churches across America, the more conservative churches across America, themselves are in a state of deception, and they're prophesying, and they're preaching in that deception, and they're preaching that deception, and they are sincere, but as we well know, they are sincerely wrong. And in their deception, they're leading others astray, and in their deception, others are putting their confidence in them. You know, I mentioned the other, I think Monday, we have a gentleman that just started coming to church and last few weeks and was asking questions, just mystified at the Word of God, trying to understand just the just simple realities of this book. And I was trying to encourage him of the importance of reading the Word of God. And I said, one of the reasons I said I encourage you to read the Word of God is because I said, I don't have the answers. And you know, I said, God intended in the house of God for everybody to be searching the Scriptures to see whether these things are so. Because the point is, someday, sir, you're not going to be judged by what I say, but you're going to be judged by what that book says.
Right.
And you better be searching for yourself the realities, not only because of your sake, but to hold me accountable to the truth. Do you know there's another reality, not just the deceitfulness thereof, and I'll be done soon, don't worry. Okay, as we think of the heart. But the foolishness thereof. Sometimes the secrets, when we think of the secrets of our heart, not only do we need to see the wickedness thereof and the deceitfulness thereof, we also need to see the foolishness thereof. By the way, the Bible says in Proverbs 27 and verse 22, it says, though thou shouldest bray a fool in a mortar among wheat with a pestle, yet will not his foolishness depart from him. That's just an interesting picture. Okay, if you think about that. You think of that, of taking that fool and putting in a mortar, and mortar, and taking that pestle and braying him.
Right.
You can't get his foolishness to depart from him.
Right.
You know, one of the reasons you can't get his foolishness to depart from him, because that work should have been done a long, long time ago, doesn't it? Based on the pages of the Word of God.
Yeah.
Proverbs 22 and verse 15 says this, foolishness is bound in the what? The heart of a child. But the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Could I say this today, that there's probably been few people in America that all that foolishness has been driven far from them. And that foolishness is still bound in their hearts. And I believe that foolishness is evidenced in Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 15. When it says this, we looked at part of this the other night. It says, woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord. And their works are in the dark. And they say, who seeth us? And who knoweth us? How foolish! How utter foolish that man thinks he can seek deep, that I can go deep enough that God's not going to be able to search it out. But you also can look at that and say, you know, but that's a state of deception, isn't it? And what's interesting is the Word of God ties the two together. It says this in Proverbs 14, the end of verse 8. It says, the folly of fools is deceit. The folly of fools is deceit. Lastly tonight, though. And we'll be done. Not only as we think of the secrets of our heart, do we see the reality that the wickedness thereof, the deceitfulness thereof, the foolishness thereof. But in Ezekiel chapter 14, sometimes the greatest revelation that we need is to see the idols thereof. Look at Ezekiel chapter 14. In Ezekiel chapter 14, we have some men that approach Ezekiel and they're desiring answers from God. They're desiring God. Isn't it amazing how folks... that marvel that people think that God's just a good luck charm in my pocket, something to be consulted, an oracle to be consulted on demand. My own personal deity that when I have an issue, when I have a problem, all of a sudden I can rub my lucky rabbit's foot and God's going to bail me out. When I need answers, God's going to be there for me. Reminds me of that king. That was Ahaz, I believe it was. The father of Nebuchadnezzar. Yeah, Hezekiah. Wow, I better stop before this gets really interesting tonight. Okay. We're going to have some interesting genealogies, okay? We're going to really deep into genealogies tonight. We're going to Richard Black genealogies here. Irregardless, you think of Ahaz and how he had that pattern of that altar that he saw built there and set there for the burnt offering. But he kept that altar of the Lord and set it off to the side in case he needed to inquire of it. Okay. Mm-hmm. Kept that altar there on the side just in case I need a real answer sometime. I just want to keep a little God on the side just as an insurance policy. Okay. But I'm going to actually do my worshiping on this altar. But not only the Lord, let it kind of dust until I have need of him. Okay. We look at Ezekiel chapter 14. It says, beginning in verse 1, it says, then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me. By the way, I'm trying to wrap this to a conclusion tonight. Could I say this? One of the reasons why people that maybe at least say they want to believe, that say they want to find this so great salvation, but can't seem to find it. They have that mental intellectual belief, but they cannot believe unto the saving of the soul. Why don't they find it? Well, it says, then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart. They may not have had a graven image that they were bowing down to, and they may have, that idea of, may have actually appalled them. Isn't it amazing? Because as I grew up in the house of God, the very idea that someone would ever rub belly of a Buddha was absolutely perverse to me. But I had idols too. Mine just weren't made of gold and silver.
Right.
Mine weren't just made of works of men's hands. They were made of the works of Richard Black in his heart.
Right.
And these men had their idols, the Bible tells us, in their heart. Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of all at all by them? Really, you got two things there. The idols in their heart and the stumbling block, the Bible tells us, of their iniquity. Verse 4, it says, therefore speak unto them. By the way, notice what God said. God's not going to be inquired of them. God's not going to hear their voice. God's not going to respond to their cry. By the way, they could be in the same state of that publican, in the sense that they could go into the temple and they could go through all the motions of beating upon their chest and not even so much as looking up towards God, to God in heaven, and basically cry out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and not go away justified. Those are idols in the heart. Remember, we looked already, and again, I know I'm being redundant here, but with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. And the challenge in Acts chapter 8 was, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Now, there's one idol in that heart. Can someone believe with all their heart? He goes on to say here, as he continues, therefore speak unto them, verse 4, and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, and here's the instructions that God gives. He said, repent and turn yourselves from your idols and turn away your faces from all your abominations. For every one of the house of Israel, or of the stranger that sojourneth in Israel, which separateth himself from me and setteth up his idol in his heart and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and cometh to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me. By the way, I just thought I mentioned this. Deuteronomy, that prophet Moses spoke of another prophet, like in himself. Him ye shall hear.
Right.
Make application. Verse 8. Or he says here, prophet to inquire of me concerning me. Inquire of him concerning me. I, the Lord, will answer him by myself, and I will set my face against that man. By the way, stand against him. Stand against him. Stand against him, and will make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. He said, I will set my face against him until that day comes. I love what John Asquith says and how he defines this. Until that man takes God's side against himself. Until that man takes God's side against himself. By the way, let me ask you a question. Does that man have the capacity to knock that idol down?
Mm-mm. No.
Not at all. But there's a God that will take that and blast that thing right out of the way.
Right.
When that man's ready.
That's right.
You know, you think of that reality. By the way, what is that idol or those idols? That's those high things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. That are those barriers that keep people from coming to that place where they can believe unto the saving of their soul.
Oh boy.
But I want to tell you something. We think of the reality. And by the way, there's a reason why. One of the very first things, one of the very first commands that Jesus Christ gave in the Gospel of Mark, Okay. He said, repent ye therefore and believe the gospel. Again, like I said, the sequence is not by mistake. It's not by accident. And you know, the great testimony, and I'm almost done here tonight, of that glorious work of God, is when in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, in the end of verse 9, Paul testified of how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Did you notice that sequence again? Like I said, not there by accident. How ye turned to God. You know, God made very clear to me some things in my life. Made very clear to me some things. One area that's clear in my mind, I can tell you right now. If there was sin in my life that I tried my best to, what I defined as, repent of. And I was so confused. I was so messed up. I didn't even begin to understand the realities of the Word of God. You know, I had somebody not long ago, two or three months ago, that basically wanted me to define repentance to their understanding. And it's like, that's God's going to have. Yeah, let me just explain that. That's the day I understood repentance was the day I was born again in the family of God. Okay. And I understood it by experience. I didn't understand it by theology or explanation. Okay. I understood it by a miracle work of God. Okay. Is that what I understood it as? Okay. But I remember how there were things in my life, and I realized finally the awfulness of these things in my life, and I did my best to repent of those things. I mean, I wept my eyes out. I mean, I tried everything I possibly. I wasn't like Eric. I could cry a little before I came to Christ. I'll tell you this much, I've cried a whole lot more since. I'll just throw that out there, okay? But I could cry a little, and I at least put on some tears, and I put on some tears, and I did everything I could think of until one day I came to the point where, I hate to be redundant, I hate to wrap it back around again, but I came to realize I couldn't even repent for crying out loud. At least not right.
Right.
At least not how. I don't know. But that day, when I said, I'm not able, he said, I am.
Amen.
And in my weakness, I discovered the strength of the Lamb.
That's right.
And you know what? That day I came to Christ, everything else just fell in place. Just thought I put it out there.
Right.
He took care of my stuff and barrel.
Right.
And you say, go back and unravel that and explain it theologically. I still can't to this day. But I can tell you it was God that set me. It was a work of God. When I faced the reality of those idols that were in my life, and by the way, this is how, my mind was going, yeah, you could tell my mind just kind of, you know, it doesn't stay on one track, it bounces over the place. It's like a, you know, ping pong ball or everything else. But that night that I was wrestling, I was testing myself because all I knew at this point is I got to figure this out. My wife, Debbie, was sitting beside me that day, and she's sitting there, and she's probably paying attention to the message that night. I certainly wasn't. My mind was still going the message that morning. As I sat there and I realized there was that I had reached a place where two ways met. I had reached a place where I had to make a choice. And I reached a place where there was a decision to be made. As far as I was concerned, I didn't know if I was going to have another chance. You know what? I look back sometimes with fear and trembling because I wonder, did I have another chance? One point that night, I remember with clarity as that service is going on, I'm thinking, you know, I really should talk to my dad about this. You know, that's something I probably should down and discuss with him. But the nature of things was such, I think I had to work the next day, if I'm not mistaken. And I got up pretty early, and I got home that night. There wasn't going to be time to talk to him that night. I wasn't going to get a chance to talk to him after I got off of work the following day. And, you know, as I'm sitting there contemplating all this, I'm thinking, what a fool you are.
Right.
You don't know that you're going to be on this earth for another day. The next 24 hours might be your last here upon this earth, or within the next 24 hours, I realize, you know what, now's the accepted time. Now's the day of salvation. And as I'm testing my own self, I looked at my wife. And remember, you know what, if come to Christ, because I can tell you there was real fear there. And I don't mean this to be unkind, but in that church and in that whole setting, and I was like the first and probably the only person that this ever happened to, okay. I was always treated as an anomaly. I was always treated as an aberration. I was always treated as the weird one. Okay, I knew this was going to be something that was going to shake people up. I knew this was going to be something that was going to people going to look with a gas, you know, aghast upon. I didn't know how she would look upon it. I didn't know how her dad would look upon it. I didn't know how other people would look upon it. And I remember looking at her, glancing over at her. She was probably listening. I assume she was listening to the message. I don't want to do it. It mattered to me at that time. And I asked myself, you know, if coming to Christ means I'm going to lose her, would I still come to Christ? And I could remember that night. I thought, you better believe it, buddy. At that point, I came to a place where, can I tell you this tonight, that nothing else mattered. I didn't care what it was going to cost me. Could I say this in that reality? If somebody was going to put a gun to my head and said, I was going to pull that trigger and send that 45 slug into my brain and put you into eternity if you turn to Christ, go ahead and pull the trigger, buddy.
Try it.
And God stepped in.
Amen.
Because you know what? Belief on my heart. All there was sin, defilement, vileness, filth. But then God stepped in to purify my heart and affair. Well, you know what I needed? I needed God.
That's right.
But I couldn't find him. So I came to that day where I came to the end of myself and was willing to believe his word and trust his grace.
That's good.
And I think I'm done. Zach, you closing out, or?
We're singing 249. Let's all stand, if you will.
Just as I am, though tossed about. He said, search the scriptures. I think the preacher did a fair job doing that tonight, don't you?
Amen.
Did a fair, I shouldn't say fair, I think he done a fine job doing that tonight. Amen. He said, search the scriptures. I think we searched some scriptures tonight.
That's right.
For in them. Amen. He said, you will not come. But you will not come. I don't ask God to override people's wills. I just don't. I don't even mess with that. But I do ask God to crush them. Crush them. Just crush them.
Amen.
Absolutely crush them.
That's right.
And here's what I know, Brother Ricky Black. Seems like you sit in a church and you love the people. And it seemed like some of the people that need to care the most seem to care the least. So, that bothers you. Bothers you. Tell you something. I pled with some people to come this way. And they were raised in church. Some of them's even made professions. And they sat in church and did not care. And they're in that hog pen and they don't even see it. They're wallowing with the pigs and don't even know it. And I just pray, God, crush them. Bring them to an end of their selves.
That's right.
Some of them will come back, Brother Ricky Black. Some of them will come back. And they're going to come back with a lot of baggage. Mm-hmm. They're going to come back with a lot of scars.
Oh.
And they're going to come back with a lot of bad memories. And it just don't have to be that way. God will take that stuff, man. I understand all that. But there's still things that I have to deal with in my flesh that I let my flesh taste before I knew the Lord. And I would to God, my flesh never tasted it.
Right.
I raised my children and said, boys, as hard as it is to say no, sometimes as hard as it is to say no, I believe it's 10,000 worlds better, easier to say no than to say I quit.
It is.
Because you might say it, but your flesh will never forget it.
Yeah, right.
Your flesh will never. That stuff will haunt you, man. And I know that this sounds frivolous. And I mean this. Just as good as I can say it. You could have come to church tonight and you could have robbed a bank before you got here. And you could have run three kids over on the way here. And while you were standing in that bank, shot three of the tellers. And when you got here, God wouldn't have to wiggle an eyelash to save you.
That's right. That's
right. God wouldn't have to move a fiber of his being to forgive you and to save you, because the price has already been paid.
Right.
He done everything to save you on Calvary. God wouldn't have to move a muscle. You say, what do you say? Is anything too hard for God? Son, God put a table in the wilderness. Say, what did he feed all them Jews? He fed them Jesus. That's right. That's what that manna was. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. He fed them Jesus. Son, it ain't nothing for God to save a man. I tell you what it is. It's really something for a man to get out of the way for God to save him.
That's right.
That's exactly. If we just get out of the way. Preacher said the other day about that little word, let, or just hindering God, just staying in his way. Well, Zach, that was you, wasn't it? Just get out of God's way. Just let him have it. Amen. I try not to get in God's way in nobody's life. Amen. I try to preach the devil out of them, put them in hell, hang them over hell, do whatever I can, tell them how sorry they are. Amen. Been good, Brother Ricky Black. It's been good. I'll tell you one thing, you got some friends around here. We love you, man. Thank God for you.
That's right.
Sure do. I respect you and thank a lot of you.
Yes, sir.
I think you're a little crazy in the head sometimes, but I love you. You say, preacher, why would you say something like that? Because Ricky Black makes comments like I'm intimidated when I come around here. I'm going, he's crazy in the head. That's crazy talk, man. What? I'm intimidated for him to pull up around this place.
Right.
Yeah. But you got some friends here, Brother Black. Amen. We thank God for you. Amen. All right. Is all hearts and minds clear? Is that a yeah? I turned the air off for you. You all right? Good. All right. Man, I hate this thing's over. Goodness gracious. And it don't have to be over. You can just walk in the Spirit tomorrow.
That's right.
That's right. You can just get up in the morning, just be with Jesus. Amen. Pray for each other. Love one another. And pray for Brother Hain.
Yeah.
Sister Hain probably be with the Lord before too many days. She's about to cross over. I was thinking about her crossing over. Amen. She won't be sick no more. It's a time of sorrow, but there's some rejoicing in that when it's a child of God. It's rejoicing in it. Brother Carl, how about you dismissing us in a word of prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for tonight, Lord. Lord, I want to thank you for the peace that passes all understanding, Lord. Thank you for that salvation, so God, Lord. Lord, for our family, Lord, for the people in this church, for the people that we associate, Brother Black's church, Lord, the people that are struggling.